Well, as I said to begin, it's good to be back with you guys. I'm going to try not to combine 3 weeks worth of preaching into one session here. We'll see how it goes. I haven't preached in 3 weeks, but I'm very thankful to be able to do what we have done going on the mission trip to Ecuador, and thankful that I know I'm leaving things in good hands. Brother Caleb always does a great job and did a great job in preaching. And how about Eli Jackson, you guys? Yeah. Got a chance to go back and watch that. Amazing job, both you guys. Thank you so much for more than holding down the fort, so to speak. Very thankful for that. And thankful to be back. And I'm going to share a little bit about the trip as I get into the message here in a few minutes. It was a great mission trip, a lot that you'll hear later on as well, as we're going to do a debrief, a church-wide debrief. I'll share a little this morning, and I don't want to steal everybody's thunder, so there's lots more stories that will be shared. But, you know, getting ready for this message, looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and even, you know, the preceding chapter leading up to this, you know, one thing is glaringly evident, and one thing that the Thessalonians are concerned about is the coming day of the Lord, the day that Christ will return. He will judge everyone, both the righteous and the unrighteous. And I in studying, one of the guys that I was studying referred to this, and man, I liked the analogy because it's a movie that I enjoy watching. Anybody ever seen The Truman Show? It's an older movie. Yeah. Part of the reason I like it is because we've been to Destin several times, and if you drive over to Seaside, that's where they filmed the movie. It's really cool. We've actually done like the Truman Show scavenger hunt, where part of it is going around the roundabout that he does, you know, when he's losing his mind and he realizes, yeah, we did that. I did that when the kids were little. Nobody got sick. It was a lot of fun. But that whole movie, the premise is that Truman grows up, he has no idea, but his whole life is being broadcast on TV. Everybody sees every aspect of his life. His whole life is broadcast onto a screen. The reality for all of us is not like that. But our entire lives are being broadcast on an even bigger screen for a more important audience than anyone watching TV. God himself sees everything and knows everything that you and I have ever done, are doing, and will ever do. That should be a sobering reality. It should make us more intentional about the things that we do from day to day. We read in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the books, plural. We know the Lamb's Book of Life, but the books that God has, and certainly there is the Lamb's Book of Life, but in one of those books will be recorded when we stand before God in judgment, everything that we've ever done, every sin that we've ever committed. And unless your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, unless you've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, all of those sins you will have to pay for yourself. If you've accepted Christ, his blood covers your sins. He paid the price for your sin. He paid the penalty. He suffered and died for you. And so we're still going to have everything that we've ever done recorded, but the difference will be whether what you did with Jesus in this life. Now, during Paul's short time with the Thessalonians, he taught them about this coming day of judgment. When Christ will return, he will judge the righteous and the unrighteous. We can infer that from the questions that they were asking that Paul is responding to, specifically in chapter 4 and in the first part of chapter 5. The first question, what happens to those Christians who die prior to the return of Jesus? That was answered in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4. Caleb preached on that last week. But there are two more questions that we can assume that they ask based on how Paul is responding here. One, was it possible that they had somehow missed the Lord's return and were now living in the day of the Lord? It's obvious they think they're in the day of the Lord because of the intense persecution that they're suffering. So they're asking, hey, did we miss it? Did Jesus come back and now we're in the middle of the day of the Lord? And the second is, what would be the signs indicating that the end of the age had come. So Paul answers in this passage, and then he's going to answer again. He's going to address it more in 2 Thessalonians, which will begin in a couple of weeks. Now, obviously, Paul is dealing with the rapture. He's talking about the rapture of the church. So the question that always gets asked is, will we as Christians be raptured prior to the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation? Now, at the end of the day, we don't know. I tend to think that it's a pre-trib rapture, but I don't know for sure. Because is Daniel, in the book of Daniel, is he only talking to Jews when he talks about knowing who the Antichrist is and him us seeing him break the covenant with Israel, which would happen 3.5 years into the tribulation? Is he just talking to Jews, or is that meant to be taken by all believers? If that's the case, then it could be a mid-trib rapture. I've heard convincing arguments on a post-trib rapture. Personally, I hope it's a pre-trib rapture if I'm alive, but I don't know for sure. I can make a fairly convincing argument that it is pre-trib, but at the end of the day, I'm not going to say that it absolutely is, because I can't say for sure that I know that it absolutely is. But regardless, let's not get caught up in arguments about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, whatever. There is a truth that's not up for debate, regardless of which position you take, and that is that Jesus is coming again. We know that. There's no question about that. The Thessalonians knew that. Some of them thought they missed it, okay? They knew. There was never any doubt. There's not a doubt that Jesus will return. And while we wait, regardless of whatever we face, trials, tribulations, victories, good days, bad days, everything in between, as we wait for Jesus' return, we know what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be living faithfully, obediently, in expectation of his return. And while we wait, those of us who are in Christ, with the hope of salvation. And we endure by his power and by his strength as we walk with him, which brings us to our series title. If we're going to do that, we have to be grounded in the truth. We have to be grounded in the love of Jesus. His love for us, our love for him, our love for each other. If we're grounded in the truth, grounded in the love, which is what Paul is trying to do for the Thessalonians here, ground them even further in the truth of Scripture and in the love of Jesus. If we're grounded, we will endure. Followers of Christ are expected to live a lifestyle of faith, loving service, and endurance as we wait for the return of Jesus. We have to be grounded. And Paul's getting into some more depth here on how the Thessalonians and we can be grounded. So as we dive in, let's remember that Paul just told the Thessalonians that Jesus could come at any moment. The Thessalonians wanted to know if they would experience all of the terrible events that are associated with the day of the Lord, the judgment of God, the tribulation. Could be tribulation, could be other aspects of God's judgment. Paul has three objectives in mind here. He's not going to give them all the details, because we don't need to know all the details of Christ's return, just that he is returning and it could come at any moment. But he does give them some information, and he has three goals in mind as he writes these 11 verses. And we're going to look at them in segments. But as we look at these, study these three objectives of Paul, we learn that being a follower of Jesus in a world that can be filled with pain and suffering, as the Thessalonians are experiencing, that following Jesus, being a child of God in the midst of our world now, in midst of the coming, or in light of the coming judgment, being in Christ, a child of God, makes all the difference in the world. It changes everything. So let's look at what Paul teaches us here. First, we see God's judgment announced in the first three verses. God's judgment is coming. God gives every human being sufficient information to know that he exists. We can look at creation. Scripture tells us that creation declares the glory of God. We can look at the universe, our world, our earth. We can look at human beings, the intricate design in the human body. We see all, even without Scripture, we see all around us evidence of God. We see in Scripture, we have the revealed Word of God where He reveals Himself to us. We know that God exists. There's no excuse for not believing that God exists. But guess what? God is also very clear throughout Scripture that He will judge sin. Just as we know that God exists, we can also know that His judgment is coming. We are without excuse. We will be held accountable for everything that we've ever done. God's standard is perfection, and if you've fallen short of that, then you are guilty of sin. We all are, and we will be held accountable for that. The question is, will you have to pay for your sin throughout eternity, or did Jesus pay for your sin because you've accepted Him as Lord and Savior? But we know judgment is coming. No one will escape the judgment of Christ. No one will escape the consequences of that judgment if they haven't accepted Christ. Let's look at the first three verses, what Paul says here. Verse 1, about the times and seasons. They want to know specific dates and times when Jesus will return. Brothers and sisters, you do not need anything to be written to you. In other words, you've got all the information you need. Paul's already taught them. He's given them the information that they need. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, that's the unrighteous living, you know, just living as they always have, thinking they're secure. Then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So in verses 1 and 2, we see a warning here. The implied question is, when is Jesus coming back? Which you can understand them asking that question. If they knew when Jesus was coming back, in the midst of all of that, they would know when their suffering would end. They would be able to prepare for Him. That's probably their mindset. Their motivation is probably good. We can understand why they would want to know that. But Paul reminds them, hey, you guys already have all the information you need. You don't need for me to give you more information. It's not God's will that you have more information. And a little bit of irony here, the Thessalonians were ignoring the information that they already had, asking for more information that they did not need. Dates and times were not what the Thessalonians needed. They needed to remember that the Lord's coming was imminent. In other words, they had the information. What they needed was preparation. They had all the information. Paul's saying, you have everything you need to know. You need to focus on being faithful. You need to focus on being prepared. And we're guilty of the same thing sometimes. How many Christians spend their lives studying the what of Christianity and never get down to the why? Why am I here? Why has God placed me at this time, at this place, in this family? What does He want me to do? We study theology, and that's great, and we dive deep into Scripture. We debate pre-trib versus mid-trib versus post-trib, and we can argue with the best of them, but are we applying it to our lives? Are we using wisdom and using God's Word daily, serving Him, making an impact? A lot of people fall into that. That's the same thing the Thessalonians. We've got all the information we need. Are we using it? And then there are other people who desperately want to know God's will, and their intent is good, and they desire to know God's will. They're in church every Sunday. They listen to messages, but they never crack the Bible open alone themselves. Kind of the opposite, right? They don't have all the information because they're not spending time. They don't know the why because they don't yet know the what. We have all the information that we need. Are we using it? The Thessalonians were not at this point. Paul was convinced that the teaching he had already told them about the Lord's coming was enough. God had shown him it was enough. Dates and times were not part of what God wanted to reveal to them. At least two practical reasons for this. Why didn't he reveal specific dates and times? Well, for one thing, the Thessalonians, knowing that his coming was at least hundreds or thousands of years into the future, would only stifle their urgency and passion. mean, if they would have known in 2026 that Jesus would not yet have returned, then they would have been like, hey, we've got time. Why suffer? Why take risks? Why be faithful and be punished for it but through persecution? If he's not coming back, I got plenty of time. Maybe this suffering will pass and I can serve God later. As we've already seen, a spirit of indifference had already settled. There were already people who were hiding away in their homes in fear and not serving God because they didn't want to be persecuted. They were compromising because they didn't want to be persecuted. If they knew Jesus wasn't returning for a few thousand years, that would have only worsened. Second, if they had advanced knowledge that his coming was soon, it might lead them to panic and make rash decisions or even cause widespread panic. They didn't need to know. And let's be honest, if we knew the date and time, listen, I've been around long enough to know how you folks sign up for events, okay? Waiting till the last minute. I mean, it's an art form with this church, okay? We can't estimate anything because it's like the 2 days before and everybody signs up at once. I think I got an amen from Melody and Jerry back there, right? If we knew when he was coming, we would wait till the day before and start sharing Jesus with everybody, but it wouldn't be until the day before. That's human nature. We would procrastinate, or we would panic, right? We knew it was coming, we would panic. We would, that the Thessalonians, it was the same thing. God knows what we can handle and what we can't handle. He knows what we need to know and what we don't need to know. And so he has not revealed those specific times. And he won't. And I've said this before, I believe God has a sense of humor. Even if we figured it out, he'd probably change it just to show us that he's God and we're not. Okay, we won't know. We can't know. The Bible doesn't give dates and times. It gives a promise. Jesus is coming. That's the promise. That's all we need to know. We have more information than that. God's grace, he's given us more information, but all we need to know is that he's coming. Paul had provided them with what they needed to know. He knew they were experiencing persecution. The day of the Lord would bring judgment on the ungodly. He knew they were afraid they were experiencing some of that. He wanted to clear that up. But his primary objective is to reassure them that God would deliver them from the coming judgment, that it had not come yet, and God would deliver them. The day of the Lord is described in verse 2 like a thief. A thief, his coming is not joyful. It's not announced. It's a surprise. I mean, what good thief would call you in advance and say, hey, at 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to break in your house and I'm going to steal everything. No, they wouldn't. There has to be an element of surprise. And it's not saying that God is a thief. It's not, okay, it's just the element of surprise, the unexpected nature, and for the ungodly, the unpleasantness of his coming, the judgment and the wrath that will come with him. But there, the Thessalonians did not have to live in fear. They're not in the dark. They know he's coming. Their response would be different than that of the unrighteous because they belong to Jesus. The day would not overtake them like a thief, verse 4. God does not, he will not punish those who are righteous because they belong to him. Jesus has paid the penalty for their sins. Paul wants to reassure them about what they already know. He wants to encourage them to be faithful in light of the fact that Jesus is coming. Paul's instruction about the day of the Lord is not intended to threaten the Thessalonians, but to encourage them to live obediently in the face of incredible hardships, which they were suffering and would suffer more of, incredible hardships, and to reassure them about their own future. They needed endurance, and they needed to endure in the midst of some pretty difficult circumstances. Now, not on the level of the Thessalonians, but those of us who were on the trip last week learned a little something about endurance, right? We worked hard, all right? And that's not saying that to get sympathy. The whole team worked hard. Listen, I've been on mission trips before, and some of them fantastic. But let me tell you, this team worked like dogs. Not once did I hear a complaint from anybody this week. I'm going to show you a few pictures just to give you an idea of what we did. That is a pile of gravel. Each dump truck load was a little less than 2 tons. That's one dump truck load of gravel. We were on the way that everything's built into the mountains there. We're on one tier. We had to take that gravel, this is the only place they could dump it, the dump truck, take that gravel down basically 2 flights of stairs, 1 bucket at a time. There's Andrew carrying 2 buckets because he's trying to show off how strong he is. But 1 bucket at a time, basically, we took that gravel, the entire team, except the first day. A few of us were working with the kids. But then to the next picture, down to between those two buildings and that open space there. That's the pile of gravel at the bottom. So a little less, somewhat less than 2 tons, but that's not all. We also had a dump truck load of sand. That is a little more than half the pile, maybe 3/4 of the pile. And you see Eli there, and that's Patricio on the left. All right, his name means something to all of us. It means get out of the way because Patricio's carrying a big rock to hand to me, to hand to Timmy to roll down the hill. I'll get to that in a minute. We did with the sand went to the bottom of the stairs, so we formed a bucket brigade, or as Eli called it, a basket parade. That's the bucket brigade. So we were able to pass the buckets down. You can kind of see at the bottom of the hill where the sand is going, the bottom of the stairs down there. Yep. Pointing to it right down there. But that made it a little bit easier, but that took us, what, about a day, a morning and a half, something like that, to get the sand down. And we can see, I don't think I have a picture of the sand at the bottom. I couldn't find one. But you can go to the next picture. Those are our mini boulders. Estimate the biggest one's probably between 50 and 70 pounds, okay? We had to get, this was the third dump truck load, we had to get those to the bottom of the hill next to where the sand was. Now, we had some fun with this. We had Dan's permission, all right? I'm inside the building on Friday morning, and we've still got this whole pile with the exception of a few that we had moved on Thursday to get to the bottom of the hill and we wanted to finish. I'm in the office, and you'll have to forgive me, I was in the restroom in the office on the second floor of the building. And all of a sudden, something hits the building and the building shakes. And I'm going, what in the world are they doing out there? Well, they had permission, and I joined in with the best, with the rest of them, to roll these boulders down the hill. So we would bring them in a wheelbarrow to where that gate is. And most of the day, it was Keith Stillwell was next to me handing me the boulders. There he is pushing the wheelbarrow. But go back to the other picture, okay? Hand them to me. Andrew was up there on the ledge for a little while. That's me, Annie, and Timmy on the top on the ledge. I would hand the medium-sized ones to Annie so she could roll them down the hill. The bigger ones to Timmy, and you can see, point to that rock, it is actually airborne that Timmy has just let go at the top. There you go. And we would roll them down until the entire pile was at the bottom. Yes, we did hit the building a few times. There's a few gashes in the building. We may or may not have broken part of the stairs there, Andrew Cook. Not that I didn't hit it myself a couple of times, but we actually had fun with this, but it's still, man, that was a lot of work. But I want to show you our guys, man, fantastic. Again, not a complaint. Everybody was laughing, enjoying themselves. We were tired. We worked hard, but there were these 2 guys that they hired to work with us. That's Christian right there. And that is, y'all help me. I can't ever remember his name. Miguel, thank you. Why can I not remember his name? Miguel. Neither one of those guys are believers. They're not followers of Christ. They were hired. But let me tell you, they ran circles around us with a smile on their face, enjoying. They were thankful to have the work. Those bags they're carrying, they're about 100 pounds apiece. And they moved, what, about 30 of them? Just the 2 of them. We didn't move the concrete bags. In addition to helping with the gravel, in addition to working, moving the sand. But these guys, they worked hard. And even when we were working with the kids in the afternoon, they kept working all day long outside, thankful to have the work. Enjoying having the work. Working hard, high altitude, exhausting them all day long with a smile on their face, laughter, enjoying themselves. Were those conditions pleasant? No, they weren't. Was it daunting? Yes, it was. I haven't been that tired in a long time, y'all. I'm just going to tell you. It was exhausting. But if these two guys can work like that with a smile on their face, not a complaint that I heard, of course, couldn't understand part of what they said, but still, just thankful to have the work to be able to make some money and provide a little bit for their families. We as believers, with the hope that we have, the future that we have, forget a week of hard labor. We can endure that day in and day out, day in and day out. We know what the future holds. Followers of Christ need to live faithfully and obediently. We need to endure even in the hardest times, yes, with joy in our hearts, because we know that Christ is coming again. We know that Christ is coming again. We know what we have to look forward to, and that's part of what Paul is telling the Thessalonians here. Guys, you know all you need to know. Serve with joy, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of persecution, because Jesus will return, and you know your destiny is with him. In the first part of verse 3, we see an indifferent response on the part of the unrighteous. That shift from you to they in verses 2 and 3, an unbelieving world responds to God with indifference, including his warnings of judgment. And that's why Paul says that they're saying peace and security. They think they're fine. They're going to be surprised, but they think they're okay. They think they're fine. Paul says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, verse 2. Before you know what's happening, suddenly Jesus will have returned. The righteous, if you believe in a pre-trib, but whenever the rapture occurs, the righteous will be raptured, and it'll be sudden, and the day of judgment will be on them, and it will be a surprise. Indifference towards God is always deadly. Let's not be indifferent. The unrighteous, they're portrayed as being indifferent, but we can be indifferent too, all of us. Jesus warned against indifference. He warned about the dangers of choosing the wrong path to follow. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. It's dangerous to take the wrong path. It may seem easier, but it ends in destruction. He also, Jesus did warn about the danger of indifference when choosing a foundation on which to build. Matthew 7, verse 26 and 27. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. Indifference toward God is no less deadly than willful rejection of God. Either way, you're ignoring him and you're not listening and obeying what he says. The consequences are the same as we see the last part of verse 3. Turning your back on a problem does not make it go away. Cries of peace and security are powerless to change the actual circumstances. In the same way, living your life with good intentions may be a noble pursuit, but if you are traveling on the wrong path or building on the wrong foundation, you are only moments away from devastating consequences. What path are you on in life? Is it the path that Jesus, is it that narrow path of the righteous following Christ because you've surrendered your life to him? Are you on a wide road, a road of your own choosing that seems easier in the moment? What foundation are you building on? Dads, are you building the foundation of your home on Jesus Christ and his word? Are you leading by example? Do your kids see you in his word, talking to him, living in communion with him? Not perfect, yes, making mistakes, but consistently following Jesus. For that matter, moms, do your families, do your kids see you living and building your home on the foundation of Jesus? Christian, do the people around you know that your life is different because of the way that you persevere and endure and the joy that you have within you because you're following the right path, because you're building your life on the right foundation? If not, it could just be moments away. What are you going to say when you stand before Jesus and he says, listen, all these chances I gave you to surrender, I showed you, you've got all the information that you need, yet you were indifferent. You ignored me. You denied me. What's our answer going to be? That's where we see a sobering result here. The contrast between what people think the future holds and what will actually take place. Those who cry peace and security will be shocked when sudden destruction, it says, comes. This type of a turn of events shouldn't be surprising. That's, you know, in the context of thieves, that's what they do. They arrive unexpectedly. We don't know they're coming. And this imagery illustrates the inescapability of divine judgment for those who have rejected Jesus Christ in this life. So when the day of the Lord begins, it will move unalterably to its inescapable end. God's judgment's clearly been announced. Now we see how God's people respond in verses 4 through 8. Paul describes the future destiny of those who honor God, who have accepted Christ, who belong to Jesus. Verse 4, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in the dark for this day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness, so then let us not sleep like the rest. But let us stay awake and be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Sound familiar? Ephesians 6, right? Same guy wrote those, inspired by the Holy Spirit, both of those. The differences, though, are pretty striking. The Thessalonians didn't need to fear future judgment. Why? Because they embraced Jesus. He had transformed them into children of light, children of the day, children of God. Their future would not include this judgment that Paul has taught them about. It would not include the darkness of wrath that he refers to. It would contain an inheritance, the kingdom of light. We all have an inheritance that Christ will give us. Christians should never be caught off guard by future events, even if we don't know the specific dates and times, because we know we need to be living every day in expectancy of Christ's return. So if we do that, we won't be caught off guard when the day of the Lord comes. We should live with the end in mind. Two ways the Thessalonians did this, or were to do this, which we can also do. Two ways we can live with the end in mind. One is walk in the light. Verses 4 and 5. His discussion, Paul's discussing future events here, and it can be confusing, okay, unless we think about the context. The Thessalonians were confused about their present circumstances. Has the day of the Lord come and we missed it? They've already asked about those who die before the coming of Christ, the return of Christ. They were suffering greatly because of their new faith. They believed that Jesus would return, though, and deliver them from suffering. So they're confused. Is the suffering we're experiencing now, is this the day of the Lord? Because if it is, that means we're not saved. Oh, my goodness, what are we going to do? Great confusion here. Paul's addressing. And they think that he's delaying, that Jesus is delaying. They believed he was coming, but he hadn't come yet. So this delay, or their perceived delay on the part of Jesus, matched with the intensity of the suffering they are experiencing, led them to believe that they were right smack in the middle of the day of the Lord. So Paul tries to address this. He doesn't give them all the specifics. We don't have all the specifics that will mark this time in human history when it comes. He focuses on helping them to live confidently in light of these coming events. Verse 4, as it begins, that word but, that conjunction, marks a significant contrast between those who are ignorant of future events and those who are able to live in expectancy of those events. So in order to comfort them, he reminds them of all the promises that God has given about their future. They didn't need to live in fear. They didn't need to worry about being caught off guard by the day of the Lord. God had placed their future in plain sight. No, they don't have all the details, but they know where they're going. God never intended for us to live as believers with uncertainty about the future. We may not have all the specifics, but we know how the story ends. We know where we will go. We know that we will be with Jesus. We don't know what we'll have to endure in this life, but we know once we get to the presence of Christ in heaven, there will be no more suffering. There will be no more trials and heartaches and sin. No more sickness, no more death. We know that. We have to believe it in faith, but we know it. We can know it. Think about this. When we stop worrying about tomorrow, and listen, I'm preaching to myself here. When we stop worrying about tomorrow, that's when we're truly free to live for Jesus in the present. When we can get it in our minds and in our hearts that we are secure, that our destiny is heaven, that no matter what happens in this life, no one can take that away from us, that we are safe and secure in the hands of Jesus. When we can live with that confidence, then we will be bold, we will be faithful, and we will be obedient. Regardless of the earthly consequences, we will truly live free in Jesus Christ. But the Thessalonians' current present discouragement was partly because of their future uncertainty. So Paul is trying to address this. God didn't want them to stumble around. He didn't want them to hide. He didn't want them to be confused about what their future held. They would not be overtaken in the day of the Lord. They would not suffer the judgment that Paul has taught them about. They could now face their future with hope, their present with purpose, and their past without regret because they've been forgiven and cleansed of sin. All of this was possible because they were walking with Jesus. They had a relationship with Jesus. You know, light always has a way of changing our perspective. You walk into a dark room, you can't see a thing. You flip on the light, it changes everything. Suddenly you can see that stool you're about to trip over or that toy you're about to step on in the dark. Light changes everything. They were now children of light. Their perspective needed to change. Another way the Thessalonians and we can live with the end in mind is to live with purpose. It's one thing to say you walk in the light. It's another thing to prove that you walk in the light by how you live. Paul reminds the Thessalonians of this truth. A Christian, his new nature will be reflected by a Christian's new conduct. If I'm a follower of Christ, I've received a new nature, and that will be reflected in my conduct. You know, one of the most transforming days in a believer's life is when we move past the why of salvation to the what of salvation. Understanding salvation to applying it and living out the purpose that God has for you. Knowing that you're here for a purpose, even if you don't know all the details of that purpose. You begin following Jesus with intent, with passion, with joy, total surrender. It's a beautiful day in the life of a believer. One of the greatest joys I have as a pastor, as a mentor, as a discipler, is helping people discover God's plan for their lives. You're here for a reason. You're here. God created you with intent, with purpose. When you come to know Christ, you can begin to learn what that is. You can begin to follow him and experience all that he has for you and your family. But we have to live obedient lives. And when it comes to our obedience to what God has commanded us to do, we don't need to be asleep like the rest of the world, verse 6. Sleep carries the idea of blissful ignorance. We are not ignorant. We have the information we need. It's foolish to live with blissful ignorance, fooling ourselves. It's foolish to think that, hey, if this thing that I don't want to do for God, if I just don't think about it, it'll go away. How many times have you done that with the problems in your life and they just mysteriously vanish without you addressing them? Problems don't go away just because we refuse to think about them. Jesus has taught his disciples not to turn their backs on the reality of his return. If we just choose not to think about the fact that Jesus is coming back so we can live however we want to, that's blissful ignorance. That reality won't go away just because we refuse to think about it. We need to live in a constant state of readiness. Jesus instructed in Mark chapter 13, verses 35 through 37, be on the alert, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or early in the morning. Otherwise, when he comes, suddenly he might find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. Live alert. Be watchful. Be waiting. And that means, by the way, that we're not just sitting, watching, and waiting. It means we're doing something while we're watching and waiting. We are serving faithfully. And if you are searching for God's plan for your life and he hasn't shown you the next step yet, you just keep searching. You keep going to him, going to scripture. But listen, even if you don't know what the next step is, there's plenty we know we should be doing right now. In his word, in communion with his daily, telling people about Jesus, serving in the areas that we know, our families within the church. There is plenty to do to serve and to be faithful while we wait for Jesus to return. At the end of the day, followers of Christ, we just need to take our faith seriously. We are children of the day, not the night. Children of light, not darkness. And if we say that we are Christians, we need to get serious about it. Because how we live our lives will show how serious we are about our faith. In verse 8, Paul suggests that a Christian faith is a battle. He draws on Ephesians, our minds go to Ephesians 6, putting on the armor of God, taking our faith seriously, being ready for that spiritual battle that we fight every day by the power of God. Without that armor, we're helpless. We need to believe what God says about faith, do what God requires out of love, and trust what God promises because of the hope that we have in Christ. Because when we believe God by faith and respond to him out of love, the natural outcome is a life filled with hope, assurance. Being in the center of God's will brings security, brings hope, brings assurance. If we believe God enough to obey what he says, then we will also believe him enough to never lose hope. And if we want to live in hope, then we have to take our faith seriously. Because of what comes in the next few verses, God's deliverance. We know what's to come. Paul's been addressing some difficult issues here, but amidst all these complex scriptures, one of the truths is that God will pour out his righteous judgment on those who walk in darkness. And this judgment will be surprising, it will be swift, it will be inescapable. This is part of what troubled the Thessalonians. Their concerns were what prompted Paul to write this letter in the first place. They had to be wondering if they would be able to endure it. And so these next few verses must have been incredibly encouraging. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. In other words, you're not going to experience the wrath. If you are in Christ, you don't have to worry about that. He appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. So encourage one another and build each other up. They were delivered from wrath. They didn't have to worry about it. They needed to serve faithfully and know that they would be delivered. Paul's giving them assurance because they didn't know. They were confused. They weren't sure. They thought they were experiencing it in the moment. He's saying, no, listen, what you're experiencing is bad. What's coming is going to be far worse. You don't have to worry about that. You're in Christ. You're secure. You've been delivered from that. Paul wanted to give them enough knowledge of these future events to bring them comfort and encouragement. And he reassures them that they have a different destiny than those who are not in Christ. They haven't been appointed to wrath. Now think about these implications of verse 9 in light of what Paul did and talked about in verses 13 through 18. Brother Caleb preached that last week. There are two ways to view that passage. One is, or in this, in light of that passage. One is that 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 refers to the rapture of the church prior to the day of judgment. The second is that it's following the rapture. The day of the Lord is following. The rapture is following the day of the Lord. Now, again, we don't know for sure. Not everyone agrees on this. If only Paul were more specific, we would settle that argument once and for all. But he's not. It's not God's plan for us to know specifically. But the main tenets of this teaching are unambiguous. Here we find consistency. Jesus is coming again. The day of the Lord will bring God's judgment and vindicate God's people, and Jesus will deliver his children from wrath. That, in a nutshell, is what Paul's telling the Thessalonians and what we need to hear. Don't get lost in debate. Study, know what you believe about it. Don't get lost in debate about things that are not certain in Scripture, that we aren't intended to know, but know that. Know this. Jesus is coming again. If you are a child of God, you will be delivered from his judgment. If you do not belong to Christ, you will suffer his wrath. Now, I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher, but that is the reality of Scripture. You will suffer the wrath of God if you are not in Christ. But Jesus will deliver his children from that wrath. That's the promise of the Thessalonians. That's the promise that we have. We are delivered. Paul says Jesus died for us. He paid the price for our sins. He did it so that we could obtain salvation. Apart from his death for us, Paul says, and it is, we stand guilty before God as children under wrath. Jesus' death delivers us from what we rightfully deserve, judgment. And until we recognize how hopelessly doomed we are apart from Christ, we will never fully appreciate how miraculous the cross of Christ really is. Listen, we don't need to dwell and think about the wrath of God every day continuously, but we need to think about the wrath of God. We need to understand as much as humanly possible how intense, unbearable, how awful the wrath of God is. Why? So that we will know what we've been rescued from. That's what we deserve. Yet God rescued us, and we will live in awe. We will live in appreciation. We will live with an understanding of how miraculous Jesus' death and resurrection really is. Everyone who belongs to Jesus will one day be with him. My sheep hear my voice, John 10. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and I will never let them perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. Paul ends with an exclamation point. Shane mentioned it as he read it, how important this verse is. Encourage one another. He said, listen, they've been discouraged. They're confused. Paul's clearing this up, and he says, now listen, guys, encourage one another. You have reason. Don't stop. Stop being confused. Get out of your hiding place. I know it's tough, but get out. Get together. Serve together. You need each other. Encourage one another and build each other up, as you're already doing. You know, it's unfortunate. Passages like this tend to create more confusion than not. And really, there's nothing to be confused about. There's a lot we don't know, yes, but we know enough. We know what we need to know. And I want to give you quickly, I know, listen, I said I wasn't going to do this, but quickly, three application points, real quickly. Number one, God has called the church to comfort and not to conflict. I don't mean he's called us to be comfortable. I mean he's called us to comfort one another and others, not to live in conflict. The Thessalonians were in a bit of conflict because they were confused, they were worried, they were being persecuted, they were stressed. And listen, we don't have major conflict in this church. If you're visiting, don't misunderstand me, okay? This is a wonderful church, gracious church. God has blessed us and continues to bless us, but we got to guard that. We got to guard against that. And one of the ways we do that is to make sure that we are encouraging and building each other up, as verse 11 tells us to do. All right, we don't live in conflict, we live to comfort. The comfort of God we receive each day, the comfort we are to give each other as we serve together. Shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm, picture the bucket brigade, okay? We're all in this together, all right? Second, We have a limited opportunity to make a maximum impact. Make the most of every minute of every day. Live with intent. Live intentional. Doesn't mean you have to be serious all the time, like you're going to a funeral all the time. That's not what I'm talking about, but make the most of every day. And by the way, sometimes making the most of every day means laughing and spending time with your family, okay? Not debating theology all the time or whatever it is, but make the most. You've only got so much time, and we don't know how much time that is. And number three, God provides the security, which we have, but you still have to take risks. Steps of faith are included in this journey. There are times God calls us to act, and we don't exactly know what he's doing, how it's going to work out. He doesn't give us the full blueprint. He just gives us the next step, and we got to trust that when we do step, that there's going to be something there to catch us. And he will every time, but it doesn't make it any less scary. Verses 9 and 10 again, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Boy, that's maximum security right there. Life is too short to play it safe, folks. Too short. With God, risk-taking is not a foolish leap into the unknown. It is a bold step into a life of total dependence on him. So how do you respond? Are you living to comfort? Are you living in conflict? What needs to happen for you to resolve that conflict in your life? Take steps today, beginning today. Are you making a maximum impact in your life? And I'm not talking about the next Billy Graham. You may not preach to thousands, but you've got opportunities every day to disciple your family, that person God's placed in your life that you can pour into, that gospel conversation that you can have at the grocery store or around the water cooler at work or at the ball field, whatever. Are you making the most? And are you sitting there today? Some of you may be, and when I mention risk-taking, you're thinking, I've never taken a risk for Jesus. I don't even know what that would be like. And you know you've missed opportunities, or you're a new Christian, or you know God's calling you to do something. Could be missions. It could be ministry, vocational ministry. It could simply be starting that relationship with a neighbor down the street or next to you that you know needs to hear about Jesus. It's taking a leadership position or a position of service that God, you know he's calling you to do it. You know it. Nobody has to tell you. God's already told you, but you haven't taken that risk. What is it? What's that step that God's calling you to make? What is it? I guarantee you, the fear that you have that's keeping you from taking that step, it's not worth it. You can live in fear, or you can experience God's faithfulness. That's really the two choices. Take that step. Trust Jesus. Maybe it's trusting Jesus for salvation. Maybe you've never taken a risk because you don't know Jesus. Take that step today. What are you waiting for? I've already told you what your future is going to be like if you do. Take that step of faith. Let's pray together. Father,